All right. So it was funny because whenever Mike was asking me to preach, he was like, hey, you could preach in Genesis 27. He said, or you can do a one-off. And I said, I'll do the one-off, please. That sounds wonderful. Instead of having to teach about, you know, Jacob being a trickster and kind of some of the shady stuff going on there. So I'm going to let him tackle that next week. But today, if you guys want to go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles 20, that's where we're going to be. Now, I want to start off with, like, an intro that I love getting to share. So I am a world-class nerd. Like, world-class nerd. So I love Star Wars, I love Harry Potter, Narnia, Lord of the Rings. It's my jam, okay? I love seeing how we have these heroes fight against good and evil, light and dark. And one of the coolest, well, let me start here. How many of you have seen Lord of the Rings? How many of you have seen Lord of the Rings by choice? Okay, surprisingly, almost everybody. Okay, I'll take that. My wife, I love her to death, but she fell asleep 30 minutes into the first movie whenever we tried to watch it. And so I'm just always curious kind of where everybody's at there. So in Return of the King, which is the third book there, sounds like for the most part everybody has like general understanding. So we have Aragorn. He's the king of Gondor. He is the epitome of good. He is humble. He's gentle. He's brave. He's noble. He's a great king. And he's about to lead all of these men to fight at the Battle of the Black Gate. The entrance to Mordor, right? So the bad, bad place. And we've got Sauron sending all of these orcs, which are these gnarly, wicked creatures out to fight them. And they're not going to win. You don't have to be a mathematician to know. Whenever you are outnumbered, you're at a bit of a disadvantage. And the orcs are just circling all around them. And Aragorn goes to fight anyways. And he leads all these guys into battle. The battle starts. It's crazy. Everything's just going wild. And little does he know that off in the middle of Mordor, Frodo's about to drop the ring in this volcano. And here's what happens. So Frodo drops the ring. Drops implies he had a choice. He was fighting for it because it doesn't matter. So he drops it in. This volcano erupts, and Sauron is destroyed. So the bad guy loses. Whenever he's destroyed, it causes this whole earthquake to happen, and it knocks out almost the entire orc army. It's very similar to the passage we're going to be in today. So Jehoshaphat is a king, and we're about to see how God fights a battle for him that he should not have won. And he doesn't have to lift a finger, hardly do anything. God just gives him victory. So I'm going to give a little bit of a backstory, so bear with me, because I think it's important to understand some of the history of Israel as we get into this passage, so you can have some significance here. So going back to Joshua, right? Joshua is the leader of the Israelites after Moses passes, and that generation tapers off. And he's tasked with going into Israel, and he is into the Promised Land, and he's going to kick out all of the inhabitants of the Promised Land. Now, these people are wicked, right? We have the Philistines, we have the Canaanites, just to name a few. I'm going to trip over this, and it's going to be so bad. But they are worshipers of false gods, and not just false gods, but bad gods, wicked gods. They serve gods like Baal, and Baal is the god of fertility and water. And typically, whenever Baal is worshipped, there's human sacrifice involved. Or even sacrifices, worship of sexual in nature, that are kind of despicable in a way. And so, with that being said, God is telling Joshua to go in and kick all these guys out so that Israel can claim the Promised Land. Now, Joshua does that on almost all of them, but he fails to do so with a few. And we see throughout history how Israel is constantly faced with this temptation to go with these wicked, wicked kings and to turn away from God. So, Joshua, now we go into Judges. Judges is a wild book of the Bible. You basically see how God appoints these leaders to go ahead and continue to lead Israel back to him. But progressively, they get worse and worse and worse. They get further and further away from God and start to follow more of these wicked nations and their gods. So that's Judges. Then we get into 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel, we run into the first king, which is Saul. He was, I hate saying labeled as a good king because he did some pretty shady stuff, but he was labeled as one of the good kings. We have Saul, made some mistakes. Then we have David, and then we have Solomon. Now after Solomon, Israel splits off into two different kingdoms, right? We've got Judah and we've got Israel. Now Israel, we have no good kings. Israel is always wicked. bad kings. In Judah, out of the 20 kings that we had in the kings of Judah, we had 8 of them that were good. And this is how we know they're good. In 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it says that they were pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, or they delighted in the laws of the Lord, or they did right by the Lord. And then we see bad kings, they were wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And so they did wrong things. Now we get to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings. His dad was also one of the good kings. And we know this because in 2 Chronicles 17:6, it says, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. So, we see that he took delight in the laws of the Lord and also tried to tear down all of these idols, all of these wicked kings that Israel is serving. Because it kind of like goes in a weird thing. Almost every single king during their rule, like it flip-flops. So they'll have like 3 or 4 bad kings and then 1 good one. So they'll have like all of this false worship of idols, and then we have a good one that brings them back to God. Jehoshaphat is one of the ones that was bringing Judah back to God. So now I want to make this like disclaimer. Jehoshaphat did some bad things. He made an alliance with King Ahab, who was the king of Israel, so a bad king, and he ends up actually getting rebuked for it. And then he repents from it. So again, we see his heart as pure before God. He repents, establishes some judges all throughout Judah to help lead the people of Judah. And then we kind of come into this passage of chapter 20. Now, I know that was really long. Thank you for bearing with me. Now we're in chapter 20. Jehoshaphat finds out in verse 1, and just to give you guys like a quick like understanding, we're going to start kind of in verse 1. I'm going to give a little bit more of a backstory here. Then we're going to go into verse 3, and then we're going to go down to 13. Because if we read through the entire chapter, we would be here for a hot second. And I feel like I would be losing you more than I already have. So we're starting in verse 3. Verse 1, we basically find out that the Moabites and the Ammonites and then other tribes around that time and in that area are about to try and overthrow Jehoshaphat, take out Judah. We don't know the size of this army. Other than the fact in verse 3, it says that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So while we don't know how big the army is, we know that Jehoshaphat was afraid. So he was scared. He's concerned that they're going to lose against these other armies that are coming up against him. And so Jehoshaphat fears. He sets himself to seek the Lord. And then we have this long, long, long petition before God. Jehoshaphat is in front of the people of Judah, and he is talking to God, repeating back the character of God to him and begging him to bring salvation in this dark time. Now, that brings us down to 13, and we're going to be reading through 13 all the way to 30, but we're going to break it up. So I'm going to go ahead and read this first passage, and we're going to go 13, I believe, through 18 or 17. No, 13 through 17. So, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook where the wilderness, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Whew. So, we see all of Judah, all of them, their wives, the families, are all gathered, and we hear from Jehaziel this great news that God is going to fight this battle for them. They're not going to have to do anything, and they're going to have victory and salvation. And this gets to my first point. Whenever you're going through any circumstance or season in life, you have to rely on the Lord for strength. You see, you can look back through all of the kings of Israel, and a good majority of the bad ones, even some of the good ones, make alliances with surrounding nations. So Asa, who is Jehoshaphat's dad, he made an alliance with Syria and overthrew the king of Israel at the time. And that was what his downfall was. And so you see this thing of where these people are trying in their own might to find victory in battle. They're making alliances with bad people, or they're relying completely on their own strength instead of relying on the Lord. So at work a little while ago, I had a time of where I had a massive failure. So I'm an IT recruiter. I recruit typically software developers or software testers. And I had one gal that I got an offer for. She accepted the offer. Woohoo! That was great. And then about a few days later, I'm asking just to double check that she put in her notice at her current gig. And I find out she hasn't. So I say, hey, they're expecting to start in 2 weeks, so you got to put in your notice because we need you to get on board with them. And she says, well, I'm trying to wait. I think that there's some stuff I still need to do at my current job before I leave. I want them to leave well. And I said, okay, now here's the thing. If I'm going to have to go back and try and get this for you and tell them that you're going to start late, it's not going to go over very well because I know the customer, the end client that we're hiring for. I'm like, and I know the culture of that. Boss isn't going to be super happy. She goes, well, can you at least ask your account manager? I said, okay. So I go to my account manager. I didn't actually go to my account manager. So what happened is I told her I was going to, and then I didn't. So I got off the call, and I started thinking about this. I'm like, hey, I'm not even going to bother my account manager with this because I know what she's going to say. So I'm just going to tell her I did. So I lied. Not good. I lied. I told her, hey, guess what? Talk to my account manager. This isn't going to work out. You need to go ahead and put in your notice. So she didn't. And then everything comes to light whenever she's about to try and start, because she started basically in this process. I find out she still hasn't put in her notice, all this stuff. It all hits the fan. It's terrible. And now my account manager's mad at me because I didn't communicate things. And then on top of that, we were kind of dicey with our customer, and my consultant is now mad at me because I actually didn't do what I said I was going to. And it was all based on fear. I was afraid. I didn't want to go and talk to my account manager and bring bad news because she's kind of an intense individual, kind of a strong personality. And then on top of that, I was scared of messing up our relationship with our customer. And then, of course, it just made everything worse. So I asked for forgiveness. I promise. I felt so bad. Had to go back. Talk to them. Everything is all good now. The thing is whenever we rely on fear and we are afraid, we typically do one of two things. We do the right thing or we do the wrong thing. All the time, I would recommend to you trusting in God for the right thing, even if it's hard, because it leads us to do stupid things that make the situation far worse than it could possibly be. So we see that in Jehoshaphat. He does the right thing. He turns to God to fight this battle for him, and God does. So, next passage. So we're in 2 Chronicles 20, 18 through 24. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should sing praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat bows his face to the ground, and all of Israel with him. So they start to worship the Lord based on what the promise has been made, that God is going to fight this battle for them. And then they start worshiping. They raise up early in the morning, and they go out to the wilderness, and Jehoshaphat sends these worship leaders of sorts ahead of the army. And they start singing praise. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And then in verse 22, we see something that's wild. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and of Mount Seir. So, as they're starting to worship, when they start to worship, God sets up this ambush on all of the armies that are going against Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. And so two of the nations take out that one nation, and then the rest of them, they just take out each other. And so when they arrive to the battlefield, there's just all these dead bodies. How wild is that? You basically get to the battle that you're supposed to fight, and, you know, God said he was going to do something, but you're like, I don't really know. And you get there, and there's just a bunch of dead people laying around. So we see a couple of things here, but the main point that I want to point out, worship is key when we're in rough circumstances. So Jehoshaphat goes and he bows his head to the ground. And then all the people of Judah do the same. They worship God. The thing about it is when we're facing rough things in life, we have to elevate God above the situation. And that comes through worship. We praise God for who he is. And because of that, we set our eyes higher to God rather than just focusing completely on our circumstance. There's so much power in that. Now, I want to say something, and this might be going semi-off script. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't. You could be going through really hard things. There could be addiction. There could be loss. There could be depression, anxiety. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your quote-unquote battle is going on. Now, the thing that I will tell you, though, that I know with confidence, is that if you choose to submit that to God and worship and focus on him, it will never do you wrong. It won't. Now, you might not see an incredible success in the way that you expect it to come about, but there is restoration and there is redemption through that. And when it comes to things that you don't expect, just look at the life of Jesus. No one expected this king to come and be born in a barn. They didn't expect him to live in some podunk town and be a carpenter. What they expected was this massive warrior to come in on the clouds and just take out Rome, all of the people that are enemies of God. But this guy comes, and even, I just want to put this there too, the Israelites, and then on top of that, his own disciples didn't even understand what was going on. Peter comes in with swords trying to cut people's ears off, and Jesus rebukes him. He's like, dude, that's not the battle we're fighting here. And how many of you have ever seen a battle won when someone is crucified, slaughtered for people? Death doesn't usually mean victory. But in this case, something that we didn't expect, with Jesus it is. And so one of the things that I just want to point out here, through worship, through submitting yourself to God and focusing on him, you will always find success. And I just want to say that because I hope that encourages everybody, because there is hope in Jesus, even if you don't know what's going on. So now here's a story that I found quite humorous. So how many of you are college football fans? Yeah, okay. I'm not. And what I mean by that is I enjoy sports. I really do. I love watching sports. I'm from Arkansas, so I do love watching the U of A play. I played basketball primarily growing up, so that's kind of my, like, I don't know why I'm so good. But I enjoy them. But my buddy was watching the UT and OU game. Oh, my gosh, that was brutal. Well, and then the next game that was on that popped on was the Ole Miss game. And so I saw one of the beginning passes from the quarterback. And this wide receiver is just hauling it down the field, probably at the 30-yard line. Their end zone's in sight. And this beautiful pass, like beautiful. Something so satisfying about seeing, like, the, So this beautiful pass happens, and the wide receiver is looking and watching the ball come in right about his hip. And then right when the ball's probably about 6 inches from his hands, he turns and looks up at the end zone, and you can see him looking at all of the defense, probably watching out for a safety so he doesn't get tackled. The instant he took his eyes off the ball, he dropped it. It is so important that we focus on what matters. And I would always tell you, just basically, I mean, with this worship point here, focus on Jesus. And don't focus on everything else that's going around, because it's going to miss out an opportunity. That guy would have gotten a touchdown. I mean, he was just wide. Like, it was, again, beautiful pass. It would have been amazing. But it was a missed opportunity. So, all right, we're going to go to passage number 3 here. So this is verse 25, and we're going to finish out through 30. So when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And a fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So not only do they have complete victory, they have 3 days worth of carrying all of the spoil and plunder off of these dead bodies. So God, and then again, that shows how big this army was. It took them 3 days to collect all of the gear that they wanted to keep. And we see how God gives them victory from that and then blesses them with that, with all of the plunder and all the spoil that they've got. And then going back to point two, they worship God. They give thanks because of this great victory and this salvation. And I think it's really important to point out that the fear of God was on all these surrounding nations. They saw his magnificent power displayed in this act of salvation. And it caused them to have this holy awe and wonder of God and a holy fear of him. And I want to say this, I think that that's really important to understand, is that the testimony of the Israelites actually glorified God. And I'm going to make a comparison to our own testimonies, that it's so important that we understand the power in our story. Because what has taken place in our lives, if we believe and follow Jesus, it's truly a miracle, and it's powerful, and it shows how wonderful God is. So just keep that in mind. That's a little McNugget of wisdom right there. So, point number three, when we let God fight our battles, we find rest. A few months ago, July, how far away was July? Is that 3 months, two, 3 months? However long ago July was. At the end of July, Emily had a conference that she was working, and I took the day off to come and hang out with Ivy while she was doing her job, doing her thing. And this conference was no joke. It had like 1,000 people there. It was huge. And it's only Emily and her boss, and then I help out too whenever I'm there. And then we had another volunteer that was helping us, and then the church staff that was helping out with this conference. Well, we get there to set up on Thursday, and Emily is not feeling too hot. She's like, man, I'm just kind of not feeling it right now. And I'm like, hey, well, let's see how the day goes, how the night goes. We get to our hotel, and then, of course, Ivy, she is not having it, didn't sleep hardly at all, so we're both exhausted. And by the next morning, Emily's running a fever, not feeling well. But at the same time, she knows that without having that extra pair of hands, it's going to be incredibly hard to keep this thing going. So she kind of musters through it, takes a nap during the middle of the day, and kind of gets some of that time back. Well, I start not feeling well, so I'm not feeling too hot either. And I'm trying to run around, grab all the stuff that we need for this conference. And then the last day of the conference on Friday, my daughter Ivy starts not feeling well. And that's when it gets rough. Because any of you that have kids, whenever you know a baby's getting sick, it is brutal. It is so sad. You can't do anything. And so it's an hour before the conference is over, and Ivy's clearly running a fever, and she's just exhausted, just napping on my chest. We get home that night, and then Ivy throws up. And we're like, okay, we're going to call the nurse line. We call the nurse line. They're like, hey, you need to go ahead and go to a pediatric ER just to make sure she's okay. So we go, we drop off Oakley at my parents' place, we go to this ER, we get there around midnight, we don't leave until 2 in the morning, we don't get home until about 3 in the morning, and I'm basically up with Ivy for the rest of that morning, just all night, just letting her nap on my chest because that's the only way that she was sleeping. And I finally got up and it was, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 o'clock, and I talked to Emily, I'm like, hey, I really need a few hours just to sleep if you can take over, like I'm dying right now. And she said, cool, I got you. And I remember I slept so wonderfully. There was incredible rest. I know all of you probably have a story where you were just absolutely exhausted, your head hits the pillow, and you're off in la-la land. And I just remember I knew that my oldest daughter was taken care of by my parents, so I didn't have to worry about that. I knew my youngest daughter was being taken care of by my wonderful wife, so I didn't have to worry about that. And I didn't have any pressure or responsibility to take care of anybody but myself in that moment. And that gave me such rest. I was able to sleep, slept for 3 or 4 hours, woke up just ready to go and kind of tackle the rest of the day with a sick kiddo. And I think that there is something that is so important in understanding that when we are trusting God to fight those battles for us, we can rest tremendously. We can rest knowing that God is going to take care of us. So with that being said, I hope you guys were able to see how when we trust in the Lord to fight these battles for us, we find success and victory, even though it might not be the success that we expect to see. God is good, and he is more than capable of handling any of your problems. Because the God that brought that success and victory, it's still the God that we worship today. And so I'm going to give us a time of, if you want to come on up, David, he told me to give him a good signal, and that was not covert at all. I want to give us a time to be able to respond to this in just a time of prayer. And then after that, I'm going to give a benediction. If I can actually remember the passage, we'll just see if I can figure that out. But the main thing that I want to do for us is to let us have a time to just talk with God. Because there might be some things that you're white-knuckling in your life right now that God wants to take off your plate. There might be some things, maybe some sin that you're struggling with that God wants to handle for you. And so I'm going to give us a chance to kind of pray. So if everyone wants to bow their heads and close their eyes, I'll lead us in this time of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you are so good to us. You are so kind. Lord, and you are so powerful. God, we praise you that you died on the cross for our sins and have brought about the ultimate victory, Lord, by defeating death. And you did it for us. So thank you, Jesus. Church, I would invite you to just take this time and ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything that you are holding on to? And just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that in your life, whether it's sin, whether it's a circumstance that you are constantly anxious over. Just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. Now, I'm sure most of you have something in mind or you're thinking through something, and if not, that's okay. But just take this moment to give that to God and say, God, I just want you to take this off my plate. I know that you're more than capable of handling this, and Lord, I'm sorry if I've held on to this too much. Take the time to ask for forgiveness if there's any sense of pride in holding on to it. And take the time to acknowledge that God is greater than your circumstance. Now thank God that he is the author and creator of the world, and that he holds you and your situation and your circumstance in his hand, and that he loves you. God, I thank you so much that, Lord, when we ask for forgiveness or whenever we repent from something that we might be holding on to, that, God, you forgive us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, that forgiveness is true, Lord, and we don't have to be held down by the guilt or the anxiety of trying to control the situation. God, you are so good to us. Lord, I just ask that for every single person that's here, Lord, that they feel peace and encouragement and love, just feel incredibly loved by you as they leave this place. Lord, and that they're able to go from here having learned something new that is honoring to you and helps them grow in their relationship with you. Lord, thank you for everything that you do for us. Amen. Now, really quick, want to give us a quick benediction from Chronicles, so it's very befitting. So in 2 Chronicles 7, it's whenever Solomon is consecrating the temple before the Lord, and God talks to him. And this is 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves
and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This was in response to what God was predicting to be something where he was going to cause some calamity because the Israelites were going to turn from him. What a good God we serve that he comes back to us as long as we turn our face towards him.